Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, February 22nd. I hope you had a wonderful week. We had a great one here at the church. A week ago, we did our ice skating in Lincoln, and it was a great success. We had over 80 people come there and skate. It was neat to see all the kids and even adults out there trying to make it around the rink. And so thank you for those who came out and participated in that. And then this past Wednesday, we started a Lent season with Ash Wednesday. And that was a neat service early in the morning, 7:15 in the morning, and a number of people came on out. And we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our forgiveness in him, and just began that season of Lent. Lent is simply means spring, and it is the 6 weeks leading up now to Easter. Easter is 6 weeks away. And I would just ask you, encourage you to think about how can you make these 6 weeks special in your relationship with Jesus Christ? How could you grow closer to him, think about him more, and what he wants to do in your own life? And one thing that we have here at the church is we have these sheets made up, and I can make an electronic version for you too and email it to you if you would like, if you let me know. But it's just 12 scripture readings that over these 6 weeks you could think about, maybe two a week or something, and read them as a family or an individual, and even journal about them or just pray about them. But they're events in the life of Jesus leading all the way up to the cross and the resurrection. And I just find being in God's word and spending a little time with him in prayer is the way I feel closest to God and most changed by him. It's just that quiet giving of my time to God. Other people I know, they maybe will fast a little bit during the season of Lent or sacrifice something in their life for this season just to remember the sacrifice Jesus made for them, and that's great. Or maybe you serve in a different way during these 6 weeks, but think about how you could give these 6 weeks to the Lord and as an offering to him, and just to grow closer in your walk with God as you think about his death and resurrection and how it's changed you. So that's what that's about. Also want to encourage you register your kids for camp. That is open now at Covenant Cedars, and you're going to need the code for our church. Pastor Jessica can give you that, or your church email will have it. But on that code will be used on the registration form. When you put it in there, it will reduce the cost for your kids to go to camp, because our church wants to pay a little bit towards every kid who goes to camp from our church and church family and friends. And so if that's you, put that in there so you can get the discount. Our church is really committed to seeing kids go to camp. And if your kids, if money's a real object and you're like, I can't afford anything, talk to me, because we have some money set aside that could help give your kids what they need to get there. And we just want to make sure every kid can go there who wants to go there. All right. We're in the middle of a sermon series, as you know, on the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. This is a very important list of what God, you know, first gave there to Moses and the people on Mount Sinai. And today we're already up to the seventh commandment we're going to look at. It's found in Exodus 20, verse 14, and it's just five words. It says this: you shall not commit adultery. And you know, it's always good for us to remember that these commands, they come straight from God. These are not just some ancient rules of a long time ago religion or person who decided, I'm going to make a list. These are God's commands. These are things that matter deeply to him and are important to him. You know, when we talked about that first command and how it is to not have any other gods but him, we talked about how the reason for that command is because there is no other God but him. And he created us that we would know him and love him with all of our heart, and that he loves us. We were made to be in relationship with him. So there's something behind the command, you see, that God really cares about. When we talked about the third command and how we're not to misuse the name of our Lord, It's not just because of something from our tongue or just some kind of rule of old days. It's because his name is our salvation. There's power in his name. His name represents all that is good and holy. We're to praise his name. We're supposed to share his name with others that they might know him. We're not to use it as a common curse word. Or when I talked about how God gave us the Sabbath and that we were to honor the Sabbath, it's not just because some legalistic thing of some seventh day, but it's because he knows us so well, and so he gives us the gift of the Sabbath, that we wouldn't work and worry ourselves to death, but that we would stop, be still, and know he's God and our true provider, and that we would rest and enjoy him and enjoy each other and enjoy creation. And so every command, you see, reveals a little bit more of the heart of God and his heart for us. Well, today, the command, "You shall not commit adultery," also tells us more about God and what God cares about. In this command, I believe God is trying to protect two things that he made and that he gave to us: marriage and sex. Let us remember, these come from God. God said it was not good for man to be alone. So God created woman and then gave them to each other, and they became one. And God made it possible for them to be close and even bear children. These are gifts that God made that we might enjoy. And this is really important that we remember these things are from God, because we live in the world, and the world doesn't all believe in God or care about his word, but we do. And living in the world, we can be influenced by the world instead of God if we're not careful. We can hear things so much out there and know that everybody else is believing these things that we can begin to take them in and think they're true too, when they're not. The world can have great influence on us. Our flesh can also influence us. We want certain things. We feel certain things. But not everything we want or feel is good or right or true. The Bible says our heart can deceive us. I'm reminded of a Bible verse that I memorized a long time ago from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will lead and direct your paths." This has got to be for us as Christians. We Christians need to continue to be a people guided by the life of Jesus Christ and his word, given that we might know him and his will. The Apostle Paul in Romans says we got to renew our mind each day within his word. Psalm 119 says his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what does God's word teach us about this topic of love and marriage and sex? Well, God's word tells me that he's the one who created and gave us marriage. He made us male and female and brought us together that we might share in what he calls family. That a husband and wife might come together and support each other and share an intimacy together, a unique kind of love that only a husband and a wife can share. God designed marriage. He is the author of it. He is the giver of sex. That a male and female would be able to become physically one and share a unique closeness for both personal fulfillment and also children. Marriage and sex are beautiful, and they are holy things created by God for his glory and purpose. We live in a world that has tried to separate itself from God, a secular world where many don't believe there is a God, and so they just do what they think is right or feels good to them. They don't believe in the authority of Scripture or absolute truth or in Jesus Christ or the Bible or sin or the cross, but we do. By the grace of God, thank God, we do. For we get to know him, and we believe in him because he has opened our heart and he has revealed to us the truth of himself and has saved us by his grace. And his grace is open to everyone, but not all have received it yet. But I say all this because it is only by the grace of God that I know him and that I know this truth. I take no pride in it. It has all been Him and His love and help in my life that has opened my eyes and my heart to Him, that I get to live my life with Jesus Christ. That is a gift. But I also got to know this world does not share my view on these things and other things. But all I feel that I am called to do is to love people and to preach and stand on this word. And to do so, though, with grace, but in the truth. And then also to pray for this world that it might receive. I also have to accept, even though it hurts, that my position on certain topics are going to be viewed as evil by some or hateful, even though I don't mean them to be. Even though I still have got to be kind, still to a world, the cross, I'm told, is going to be offensive. And so is His word. I have to accept that as a believer, that even as hard as I might try to communicate in love, that my faith and beliefs will cause some to hate me or reject me and my God. I have to give that to the Lord. I can't do anything about it. I can't please everyone, but I am to love everyone because Jesus loves me. And I can't let my position on marriage or sex or any of it be shaped by this world, but only by Scripture. What God said. And marriage, He said, is between a man and a woman. And it is meant for life as much as we can help it. And sex is to only be within marriage. God has spoken this truth from the beginning. It is His will. So coming back now to the seventh commandment, think about it again. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is one of the ten because it matters this much to God, because adultery is harmful and damaging to two things that God cares a lot about: marriage and real love and sex. I've had many friends and pastors who have fallen into the sin of adultery. I first just want to say that it's not the unforgivable sin. I've seen hearts change and heal, and I've seen the miracle of what God can do to restore a person in a marriage. We all sin, but God sent us His Son, who in Him we can find forgiveness and healing, even in these broken places of our life. But we got to be willing to repent and turn back to the Lord. But I've seen it, and maybe you have too, the brokenness and the adultery in friends and that. When I was serving up in Canada, I had a pastor friend in the town near us, and every month or so we would grab lunch together, and we became pretty close friends. But something then happened, and he didn't seem to have the time anymore. And we kind of started to slip away from each other, which can happen. It's not a big deal. Sometimes things come and go. But then I heard a rumor that he had had an affair with the church secretary and was found out about it. And he was now leaving his wife and his kids and the church. And my first thought when I heard that was, no, something's wrong. That can't be him. That's impossible. So I call him up. And I was very thankful that he answered. He confirmed to me when we were together that it was true. We had lunch together, and I was a friend of his. I loved him. And so I wanted just to understand. I wanted to listen. I wanted to ask him what's going on. And he told me that he and his wife had not been doing good for a very long time, and that she was very cold to him, and no one had known all that he had been going through for years. And he began to confide within his secretary, who was so understanding and loving, and she had been through a divorce herself and knew a little of what he was maybe going through. And so then at first it became this kind of emotional attachment that the two of them shared, but then it turned physical as well. Life can be hard. Marriage is not easy. People we love deeply can hurt us. We can feel at times even distant from those that we vowed to always cherish. It can happen. Little resentment can build between us. Stress coming at difficult times. Lots of things going on until next thing we know, we're doing what we never thought we would do. It's a slow fade. I felt I was a good enough friend to him. We had this relationship that I could be able to say, what are you doing to him? You know, like, we're Christians. We're pastors. We know the truth. We preach the truth. I said, I know you've messed up. We all can mess up, but why are you staying there? Why aren't you repenting and trying to reconcile? Because you see, as strange as it may seem, his wife wanted him back. And the kids were there crying for dad. And even his congregation was wanting him to come back just to get the help. And so he had all the opportunity to do the right thing. But he told me he wasn't going to. He told me he didn't think their relationship was wrong. He said his marriage was over long ago and he wanted to be with this other person and was stepping down from the church. This happened, ironically, the same year Casting Crowns, if you've ever heard of them, a Christian a band that I like, they put out a song that's so relatable here called Slow Fade. And the lyrics are powerful. They are, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. And thoughts invade and choices made, a price paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Our hearts can convince us of many things that aren't good. We have to keep going back to the Lord. I want to look at a couple scriptures on this topic. The first one, if you have your Bibles, is Genesis 39, verse 6 through 12. And it's the story of Joseph, a very good example here. And so Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6, it says this. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than me. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. And she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. If you remember the story of Joseph, he's the guy who, remember, was beaten up by his brothers because they were jealous of his relationship with their dad. He was the favorite, and so they hated him and beat him up and threw him into a pit and sold him to slave traders in Egypt. And Joseph ended up as a slave in Potiphar's house, but God never abandoned him. He was with him the whole way, and Joseph continued to find blessing, and Potter even put him in charge of everything that he owned. Well, that's when temptation came. Potiphar's wife takes to Joseph and tries to seduce him. Joseph, a good-looking man, and this woman is throwing herself at him, and I don't know, maybe the world would say, man, go for that. That's pretty great. Well, not Joseph. He was guided by God. God was with him, and he wanted to live a life pleasing to God. And so let's look at a few things that Joseph does. One thing he does here, he doesn't just do what he may feel as a man, but he thinks about what is the right thing to do. And I know this is a really simple point, but it's very important, actually, because when the passion is on and we're on fire, we want to do what we want to do. And we often don't stop to think, what's right? Is this right? Sure, I want it, I feel it, but is it right? Joseph says in verse 8, my master's trusted me with everything. It wouldn't be right to him. And then Joseph says in verse 9, and how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph stops and he thinks, what is right? And he thinks about his master and he thinks about God. And this is important because all sin is not just against our wife or our husband or somebody else. All sin is first against our God. If we take God out of the picture, we might just be able to convince ourselves evil is good because our spouse hasn't been very good to us lately or has been neglecting us, or this woman, she really gets me and we got a connection, or this just feels right. And so we begin to think it's not that bad. Just like my pastor friend, his focus was on what was feeling good to him at the time. It had no thought of what it was doing to his wife or his kids or the congregation or the sin against God and how this wasn't right or good or holy. But you see, that's how sin works and temptation, a slow fade into a darkness where we forget God, we forget what's right in his eyes, and all sin becomes gray. Adultery, even if it is in our mind justified, is never right, and it is wicked to God. So it's a good thing here that Joseph stops and thinks. But notice the second thing he does. He changes things in his life to avoid temptation. For Potiphar's wife does not stop her relentless approach to him. It says day after day, but Joseph continued to refuse to go to bed with her. And then it says this great verse. It says, Joseph refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph avoided her. He took that step to not put himself in a position where he might fall. I know a friend who won't drive a particular way home because he's an alcoholic and he's been sober for a year, but the temptation is still there and always with him. He's got to fight it, so he intentionally drives the long way home so he doesn't have to pass the bar that he normally would go in. And he's afraid that on a bad day, he might go back in. He's wise and he's humble to know that he's got to change his life to avoid certain places where he might be weak. What do we need to do to avoid temptation, to protect our marriage? Or if you're not married, but you're in a relationship with someone who keeps wanting to have sex with you before marriage, and you're a believer wanting to wait, you have been good to resist maybe up until now, but what are you going to have to do to keep yourself strong? Or if they continue to persist, maybe they're just not a good person for you. Or maybe you're married and you've begun to feel something towards somebody else, or even a casual flirt now and again, but it's never been more than that. The flirting feels nice and you tell yourself it's nothing more. Don't be a fool. Know your sinful nature. We all can fall if in the wrong place on the wrong day. So love your God and your wife enough to make the changes and set the boundaries, even just personally, to guard against a damaging fall. Joseph would not even be around Potiphar's wife. But then the third thing he does, so important, is he ran. One day Potiphar's wife catches him by the coat. And so what does Joseph do? He just runs. He leaves his coat and he just gets out of there. This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 6:18, where it says, flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So Joseph just ran. Psalm 119, 9 to 11 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't have time to get into it today, but if you want, look up 2 Samuel 11 sometime. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. It's the opposite of this story of Joseph. David was a godly guy. He was once called a man after God's own heart, but even he fell into the temptation of adultery because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. A woman was bathing on her rooftop, and instead of turning away, David stops and he stares. Then he even goes the next step. He inquires about the woman. He finds out she is married to one of his own soldiers who is off at war. But he doesn't stop and think what's right. How could I do this to somebody else? Or how could I do it to the God who has always been faithful and saved me? No, even though David knows better, he's not thinking. And he's not stopping to think with the mind of Christ. He's thinking only in his sinful flesh what he wants. David is just thinking about what he wants and how he wants it right now. This is guiding his life, not God, in that moment. So David invites Bathsheba over, and then he sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant, and then one sin leads to more sins. And then he tries to cover it all up, and he ends up taking the innocent husband's life, and many of his other soldiers too, to try to cover up his own sin. And David is one of the good guys in the Bible. If he can fall, any of us can. He walked close to God until he started to walk away. And sin was right there to take hold of him. And then death. Don't think it can't happen to you. We all can fall into sin if we're not careful to keep his word in our heart and to do like Joseph did. Avoid, flee, think what's right and what's right to the Lord. The second scripture I just want to point out here is where Jesus speaks about adultery. It's in Matthew 5, 27 to 30. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27, it says this: "You've heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." For Jesus, adultery is not just the act. It already begins right here in the heart. For him, we've already committed adultery when we lust after someone who is not our spouse. Just like Jesus said, murder isn't just the act. It begins much earlier with anger and hate and disrespect in our heart towards another. So too, Jesus said, adultery is lust. And he's talking here about an undisciplined mind. Jesus is not talking here about having that sexual thought pop into your head or that temptation. We all got those that come into our mind, proving that we are in a world of many temptations and also sinful beings. We're loved by God, but we got a sinful nature, and at times we want what's not good for us. Every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. No one is righteous, not one. Thoughts will come into our mind, but Jesus is specifically talking here about getting a hold of those thoughts. Not letting those thoughts continue to grow. Recognizing those desires that are in you and not feeding them anymore. Not stopping and staring like David did. Not dwelling in that fantasy and letting it take you to the next step, next step, next step. The Holy Spirit wants us to have a disciplined mind and will help us. Ask God to help you have a more disciplined mind and to look at people in a more pure way. Man, when I was younger, it started with Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And as a young person with new hormones, and it was tough because I was filled, you know, with these thoughts, and then I was filled with all this shame. I knew the thoughts weren't good, but I was having them, and it was just real. We all got them. We all can struggle in this area in some way. And I think it's even more tough today because lust and images and pornography, they're just everywhere and so accessible to so many. And so you really got to put up a good fight to resist and keep a mind that is pure. We have to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible tells us to fight this fight and says the Lord will help us, because it's not just this little hidden sin. It's a war over our heart. And pornography, it's not harmless. It abuses women, puts them at risk, ruins lives, and turns something that God sees as beautiful into something that is shallow and selfish and lust and dirty and only about bodies and not about souls. And God cares about it. He wants to restore in us what the devil has tried to destroy. Jesus said, guard your heart and mind in this. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, every pastor and scholar I've ever read has said, you know, this is hyperbole. Jesus isn't saying cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. And I'm thankful for that, or we would all be blind and without hands. But what Jesus is literally saying there and trying to say is get real serious. Some things got to go in your life if you're going to stay pure for God. And I think about it, you know, like even with cancer, you know, I mean, sometimes they got to kill certain things within the body to save the whole body. Well, some things in our life we got to do without so that we don't go down the path of destruction and fall and we can live more for the Lord. When I was in college and seminary, I had an accountability partner. Specifically for this, he was and is my friend, and we both wanted to grow in purity in our minds, and we knew it's a sin that we battled with, and so we vowed to be honest with each other every week and confess if we had looked at something that we shouldn't have, and to pray for each other. And you know, I got other friends who have a guard on their phone and someone else can see everything that they look at. I have other friend who won't go on the internet and when he's alone in his house. They've had to cut these things out of our life because they know what it can do. It's kind of like Joseph avoiding Potiphar's wife. You know, we're all going to lust, but how can we get more discipline to protect our heart and mind from going down the path that's only going to destroy the good things that God has given us in this life and real beauty and real love? And so even just that secret sin, it's going to pull you away from God if you don't get serious about it. Jesus says it begins in your heart, which leads me to my final point in scripture on this topic. And it is the woman caught in adultery whom Jesus stepped in to save. I want to end with this because adultery, like I said earlier, is not the unforgivable sin. And sometimes we can think it is, or we can treat others like it is. But sexual sin is not greater than other sin. And Jesus came to save us from our sins, even this. And he will, if we turn to him and confess that sin, he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we find this story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And I'm going to read it. It's verses 1 to 11 in John 8. And it says this: at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down, and he began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the whole group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he stood up and he said, "Let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones at first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus stood back up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Is no one left to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I brought a rock back from Jerusalem. I found it on the street of the old city. As I was walking along there, I just saw it lying on the ground. And when I first thought that came to my mind was this story of the woman and how on one of those streets in that city, Jesus was there and a woman was dragged before him. And according to the law, the religious leaders and crowd had a right to pick up a stone and to stone her to death for her sin. And so they all picked up stones, kind of like this one, to throw at her until she died. And when I hold it, it's so hard and it's pointy, and I can't even imagine this hitting someone in the head. But when they asked Jesus about this, at first he was silent, just writing something on the ground, and we don't know what he wrote. But then he stood up and he spoke, "Let any of you who was out without sin cast the first stone." And we have to remember this, that Jesus is God, and this woman was guilty of sin. She had broken the seventh commandment, and according to God's own word, deserving of death. Jesus knows this. He wrote the law. He is the law. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world but to save it. One life at a time. This woman and you and me. When Jesus said this about cast the first stone if you're without sin, everyone in the crowd began to drop their rocks. And they all walked away until the only ones left there were Jesus and the woman. And Jesus stood up and he looked at her and he said, "Is no one left to condemn you?" And that's a very interesting question, because there was one who was there who in that moment had no sin, who could have thrown a rock if he wanted to, but he didn't. And that was Jesus. But instead, he says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus is the merciful. Even in adultery, God is showing grace. And he's also speaking truth. Because adultery is sin, and it is not okay. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he died in that woman's place. And he died in my place so that I might live. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not from ourselves. It is a gift of God to all who believe. As we study these commandments, I can see better who God is and what God cares about. And I can also see how I have broken every one of these so many times over. I'm the one caught in adultery. I'm the murderer in heart. I am the child who has been not great with his parents. I am not good at resting on the Sabbath, but letting my worries and work take over. I often bow before other gods of things that cannot satisfy me like he can. But to each, Jesus has stepped in to save me from the rocks, from death. He's been so, so good to me. His love and grace are amazing. And he is so faithful to keep showing me the way. When I lose my way, to keep bringing me back to life. Let us all confess our sins today to the Lord. Let us admit our lusts and uncontrolled minds and wrong and worldly views of sex and marriage that aren't right. Let us return to the Lord who made us and loves us and receive from him his mercy and grace in our time of need. Let us turn away from our sin and flee from sexual immorality wherever it begins in us and give our hearts back to God, because no one loves us more. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.